Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. One of the great miracles of Christianity and of the Christian church is the survival of the church. As I like to put it, it's simply miraculous that the church has survived 2,000 years of what can only be described honestly as gross mismanagement. The Christian faith, we confess, the faith once handed to the saints, as Jude says in his book, the faith that has come down to us in the creeds and the confessions of believers who came before us, has miraculously not changed in all the centuries. The church has seen the rise and fall of nations and empires and kingdoms. It has survived governments that favored it, governments that tried to co-opt it for its own purposes, as all governments try to do, and governments that were just downright hostile to the church. Some people are concerned in our own day and in our own land here that we may be entering a post-Christian era in this country, as if we were ever really in a Christian era. And perhaps we are entering such a time. Certainly interest in historic Christianity seems to be on the wane. Church attendance is down across the board, not just amongst the Lutherans, but regardless of denomination or even non-denomination. And people are now tending to just simply roll their own spiritualities from whatever spiritual thing is available to them. And still, in spite of it all, in spite of skepticism, apathy, atheism, hostility, the church rolls on, sometimes struggling, sometimes faltering, sometimes small in number, but the church just keeps going on and on and on like that Energizer bunny in the commercial. It just won't quit. The church has survived communism. And amazingly, after the communist clouds lift, as they did in the Soviet Union, out from deep underground emerges a church, a new generation of believers. The same is true in China, where in spite of official opposition and institutionalized atheism, the number of Christians continues to grow and grow. It was Stalin, the communist dictator, who once said that the Christian church was like a hard iron spike. The harder that you drive it, the harder you pound on it, the deeper it goes. Businesses rise and fall with the economy, with the ingenuity of their leaders. Countries rise and fall in power and in greatness. And yet, for some reason, the church just keeps rolling on. What's the reason? Why? If the church were a business, it would have failed long ago. If the church were a nation, it would have crumbled even before it began. What's the secret behind the church's longevity? What keeps the church going over and against every attempt to snuff it out, or to shove it off to the margins of society, or to drive it underground? What keeps the church going in spite of its members and the way they handle things? And the answer lies right there in today's gospel from John. Jesus' high priestly prayer, that prayer that Jesus uttered in the upper room on the night of his betrayal, the same upper room where he instituted the supper of his body and his blood, the same upper room where he washed the feet of his disciples like a servant, and he taught them concerning his love for them, their love for one another, the coming of the Holy Spirit, their union with him as a branch to a vine that is fruitful. And then Jesus, at the end of it all, prays this unique and wonderful prayer. I like to say it's the true Lord's Prayer. You know, we call the Our Father the Lord's Prayer. But this is the true Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that only Jesus, the high priest, can pray directly to his Father. And it's this prayer of Jesus, that is the secret to the church's life and why the church just keeps rolling on from day to day to day to the end of the days and on to eternity. This prayer comes in three parts. We only get one part. There's three parts. The first part is an intimate conversation between the Father and the Son. Jesus prays to the Father about himself, for his mission in the world, for his impending death and resurrection, that by it he would bring glory to the Father in his death, that the Father's name would be glorified, and that all might know the Father as the only true God and Jesus the Son, and so have eternal life. That's his prayer to the Father. And then he prays for his apostles. Not for all believers, but for his apostles, those men gathered in the upper room with him who were there listening to this prayer. They were given to Jesus by the Father, entrusted to him, and he taught them everything. He gave them the words the Father gave him, and they heard those words and they believed. And as Jesus is the apostle of the Father, so these men would be his apostles, his sent ones. That's what apostle means, one who is sent with authority, his authorized representatives who would go out into the world to speak in his stead and by his command. He was leaving in the sense that they would see him no more, but he would remain in this sense. He was going to the Father, and they were going into the world to represent him, to bring glory to him, to glorify his name, to proclaim his kingdom. And then finally, in the third part, in the last part, Jesus prays for the whole church. He prays for all believers everywhere, including you and me, for those who will believe in me through their word, he says, the apostolic word. That's all of us. And he prays for our unity in union with him, that the world would know that the Father sent his Son into the world and that the Father loves the world through his Son. And this is the prayer, this three-part prayer. This is the prayer that has kept the church going through all of these years and decades and centuries for two millennia now. And this is the secret of the church's life. Jesus, the high priest, prays for his church. Today's text, which you just heard from John, focuses on the apostles and their ministry. Apostolic ministry is not confined to just these men, but rather it's an office. It's a set of authorities and responsibilities in the church that can be filled and added to, just as the apostles added to their number to fill a vacancy, the vacancy left by Judas. That's the example in the book of Acts. Apostolic ministry is greater than the apostle. The office is greater than the man. It's like the office of the President of the United States. No man owns that. That office is greater than any man that ever occupied that office. That office shapes the very men that occupy the office. Judas was gone. He betrayed Jesus. And in despair, he hung himself. So he was gone. His apostolic office remained, however. And that vacancy needed to be filled. And God's man was Matthias. Matthias, one of the ones who had followed Jesus since his baptism up to his ascension. And then there was Paul, too, in case you thought it was limited to 12. Paul, number 13, lucky 13, the untimely born apostle who was commissioned on the road to Damascus. And then, not just there, but generation after generation after generation of pastors called and ordained into the very same apostolic office that Jesus established when he sent his 12. Jesus prays for their joy, that his joy would be fulfilled in them. John Kleinig, some of you may remember John Kleinig. He was here. He preached to us, that Australian Lutheran. You can't forget Australians. They have such a delightful accent. But the Australian pastor and theologian, he speaks eloquently of the joy of the holy ministry. That no matter how challenging things become, no matter how difficult, at times even dangerous, in both bad times and good, when the church is thriving and when it's struggling just to keep the doors open, there is in the holy ministry a deep and abiding joy. And it's not simply the joy of a vocation or a job well done in spite of circumstances, but it is the joy of Christ himself, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. It's the joy of the cross, really. The apostles and their successors in office would know that joy. And that joy would be fulfilled in them every time they baptize someone, every time they distribute the body and blood of Christ to a communicant, every time a sinner is absolved, that joy is fulfilled in them. After 20 years in the ministry, and all of them right here in this place, I can attest personally to that joy of which Jesus speaks and for which he prays. It's a joy that seems to come literally out of nowhere and for no earthly good reason. It's a joy that you can wake up in a bad mood on Sunday morning, not have enough caffeine to get started, and by the time the first hymn is over, the joy is there because Christ is at work and there is great joy. That's what makes holy ministry a joy. I had a chance to speak about 3 weeks ago to the graduating class of Fort Wayne Seminary and these men going out on their first calls. And I shared with them a very honest word from a pastor of 20 years. I said, had I known 26 years ago what I know today of the church and the condition of society and what goes on in the church, I probably would not have chosen to go into the seminary. Had I known then what I know today, I probably wouldn't have done it. But knowing what I know today and experiencing what I have experienced today in 20 years of ministry, I would have it no other way. That's the joy of the ministry. If you knew what you were getting into, you wouldn't do it. Knowing what you know, you'd have it no other way. That's the way it is with Jesus. Death and resurrection all the time. His prayer is what makes ministry a joy. It's his joy fulfilled. He prays for his apostles because he's sending them out into the world as marked men, as resident aliens, as people who don't belong, who don't fit in, as messengers who bring this strange and foreign word of unconditional forgiveness. As ones who are in the world and yet not of the world. The world doesn't know what to do with them. We all like to blend in, most of us. We don't like to stick out in a crowd, especially when sticking out is going to bring ridicule and slander and persecution and opposition. The tendency is to retreat and to hide and circle the wagons, to remove ourselves from the world and to barricade ourselves safely behind some walls of isolation. But apostolic ministry is sent ministry, sent into the world that has been died for, sent into the world that is redeemed by Jesus. And Jesus' prayer is not that the church and the ministry be taken out of the world, but that they would be in the world and protected against the evil one. We need to talk about the devil just briefly here. The devil is real, my friends. I know that seems silly. I don't know how many of you feel silly talking about the devil amongst adults. We're okay talking about the devil with kids, but when you start talking about adults, you feel kind of silly and superstitious and maybe even childish in our very sophisticated age. But the evil one is real, a looming threat. Darkness masquerading as an angel of light, a liar and the father of every lie, a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The greatest threat to the church is not the government, not human opposition, not the ACLU, or whatever other boogeyman we choose to concoct. The greatest threat to the church is the old evil foe who knows the truth that in Christ he is defeated, and who delights to spread the lie that Christ is not good enough, that Christ has not conquered your sin and death for you, and that you, and you alone, must atone for your sins and make good. Jesus prays that his apostles, his sent ones, would be sanctified, made holy in the truth. His ministry is a sanctified ministry. We call it holy ministry. It isn't holy because the apostles are holy, or their successors in office are holy, least of all me. Anything but. They and I are sinners, justified for Jesus' sake. But the apostolic ministry, the office, is holy because it is an office of the Word, and the Word is what is holy. It is sanctified by the truth of the Word. The ministry is only as good as the Word it preaches. It seems today that if you go around and ask, churches are looking for all sorts of things from their ministers today, kind of anything but the Word. Dynamic leadership, inspirational messages, motivation, even miracles, up to and including even raising the dead. The apostles Jesus sent in the world were not trained church professionals. Armed with the latest mission methodologies out from corporate headquarters, they were, if you look at that list of names, four fishermen, a kind of loser tax collector, a political operative, possibly a terrorist, Simon the Zealot. And who knows what else those guys were about. All they had was Jesus' word and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And with nothing more than that word and spirit, they started the ball rolling, the church that has rolled on to this day, down to us. And what has kept the ball rolling was not their ingenuity, not their creativity, not even their initiative, but the power of this high priestly prayer of Jesus and the high priest who stands behind it. Jesus said that he consecrates himself so that his apostles would be sanctified in the truth. He holies himself by dying and rising so that his ministry might be holy in his death and resurrection. He consecrates them to speak the truth. Truth speaking. That's what the church is supposed to be about. Truth speaking. Speaking the truth in love. It isn't about making people happy. Sometimes when you hear the truth, you are not a happy camper. The truth hurts sometimes, even when spoken in love. It isn't about fixing life's problems. It isn't about transforming society. It isn't about self-improvement. It isn't about all the other ways we get this wrong. The church is about speaking the truth of our condition, that we are so corrupted by the virus of sin that everything, literally everything that we do, think, and say must be forgiven. Even our church work, even our noblest acts of charity, even our prayers have to be forgiven. Because everything that a sinner does, even if God is working through him, is full of sin. This actually frees us. It frees us from that tedious and meaningless discussion over whether something is a sin or isn't a sin. That's not the question. The only question is, did a sinner do it? Then it's full of sin, and it needs to be forgiven. That's the truth. What sanctifies the apostles and what makes the ministry holy is not the men who do it. They're sinners. But the word of truth they speak, that's holy. And I want you to remember that and think about that. It's about the word. And remember that the next time that you are disappointed. Disappointed by the church at large. Disappointed by your fellow Christians. Disappointed by your congregation, your pastors, by me. Sooner or later, all of them, including me, are going to do something that really disappoints you. And you will do the same for each other. You'll disappoint one another marvelously. But what makes anything holy and what is of God is the Word. The word of holy baptism, the word of holy communion, the word of holy absolution, that's what makes holy church and holy ministry. The word of Jesus, the word he received from his Father and delivered to us. Jesus, the Holy One, who shed his blood for the cleansing and the forgiveness and the life of all. We say in the Creed that we believe in one holy, Catholic, universal, and apostolic church. The church rests on the foundation of apostolic ministry, of the apostles, with Christ as the cornerstone. We believe in the church because we believe Christ, who is the Lord of the church. He prays for his church. He prays for his ministry. And because of that prayer, and only because of that prayer, the church rolls on today, tomorrow, the next day, until the end of the days. You can count on it. It is as certain and sure as Jesus, risen from the dead, is sure. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.